The Old Testament reading is taken from Deuteronomy, chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. And the New Testament reading is taken from Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of the Lord.
God is a giver. You read the Bible at all, you find that on the first page. God gave the world to human beings. We find God giving Abraham a call and then giving him a land, and then the Israelites later. Flash forward to God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And all the things in between, God is a giver. And then in the end, God gives us eternal life forever and ever and ever. Generosity is part of God's nature. And I want to talk about that. I want to talk about God's generosity, but I also want to talk about ours. November is traditionally a time when we talk about stewardship, and the word stewardship has kind of a code to it. It means money. I had a friend of mine who was a pastor. He used to give a stewardship sermon every once a year, and he called it the money sermon, because that's what people expected. I did that for a while myself. But I don't like to do that, because I think stewardship is a much bigger deal. Stewardship is a much bigger deal than money. I do want to talk about your generosity of money, but also of your time. But I also want to talk about how stewardship is a way to understand life. In fact, it's one of the keys, I think, to understanding life. Now, you might be saying to yourself, boy, he's really going to hit us hard up for money. He's saying that kind of stuff. Well, hang in there just for a few minutes.
What are the things that people have complained about churches over time
is that, oh, they're always asking for money. Now, I know there's some that do that. But, you know, frankly, I in my own career, I don't think I've done that too much. I've asked for money. I've asked for if we had a capital fund campaign, or once a year I talk to people about tithing or talk about giving of money to, it takes money to have ministry. But there's much more to it than that. Because I do believe that stewardship is the key to understanding our lives and why we are here. Well, why would I say that? Well, if you remember, stewardship is the idea that in the old days, people would be stewards of someone else's property. So in other words, someone would be appointed to manage somebody else's property, and every now and then the owner would come back to see how the stewardship was going. In other words, the steward would have to give a report about how the property was producing, or how things did, or in some cases to hand it over to an heir, to someone else. But that person was a steward, a manager. And that is the view the Bible has about you and me and our whole lives. The Bible is very, very clear. God is the owner of the universe. God is the producer, the creator of everything, including us. And the Bible also says that you and I, one day, will give an account. It's called Judgment Day. About how what we did with our lives. Now, as Christians, we believe that, yeah, we'll be judged, but it won't be quite as bad as it could be, because we have a Savior. But we will still give an account. And so, every part of our lives is this idea that we don't really own our lives. Now, that may sound really un-American. Because in America, my life is mine. To do with as I wish. And at one level, it really is. But from a God level, no, it's not. You are responsible. I'm responsible. And when I say you, it's the universal you. It's including me. I was reading my own sermon and going, ow. Just because some of the stuff I'll say is very makes me feel guilty a little bit because I fail in the same kinds of ways. But it's the idea that our lives aren't ours. And actually, spiritual growth, spiritual awareness begins with that idea. If you haven't gotten to the place where you acknowledge that someone else is in charge, someone else owns, you aren't there yet. Now, you may have come to that place, but you and I, you know, we're always taking it back. But at least you've got there. And I'm not being critical. I'm being critical of myself. I take it back all the time. But remember that in the end, I will stand before God, and God will say, Chris, what did you do with the life I gave you? And everything is stewardship. I remember thinking about this. I probably expressed this to you before. I was thinking about my children as we were growing up in the house, and I'm going, yes, they're my children, but something said to me, they are also mine, says the Lord. And you are a steward of those children. You are a steward of your church. You're a steward of your life, because you're the manager and I'm the owner. It made a big difference to me as I thought about my life and where I was going with it. A second thing to think about is that as we learn how to give, as we learn how to be stewards, we find that looking at the past can be a huge motivation for being a good steward. Paul says to the Corinthians, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Looking at past blessings is a way to think about our stewardship. You know, I have thought about that. If you look at the Bible, we have stories where the Israelites or someone would, God would do some miracle, and God would say, pick up a rock and stack it. And so when they crossed the Jordan, they all got a rock out of the Jordan River and made a big pile so that anyone walking by would know this didn't happen naturally. Somebody did this, and so a child, a grandchild, or someone would say, Daddy, what does that mean? And he would tell the story of the blessing of God. And so, in other words, these standing stones were a signal of God's blessing. And I would just simply ask you to think about your standing stones in your life, in your past. What are the signs of God's blessing to you, that where God gave you something? Maybe it was wisdom. Maybe it was a child. Maybe it was a job. Maybe it was a path. But God gave you. So what are those standing stones? We have many of those. And if we were to stack them up like stones, they would be rather large, wouldn't they? On the other hand, if you're like me, sometimes I'm a complainer. I will say, oh, my life is, well, I won't use a colorful term. I'll just say it's garbage. It isn't. But sometimes I feel that way. Sometimes I don't feel very good. And I'm wondering where God is. Or something bad. You know, if you haven't suffered in life, just wait. You will get your turn. Sometime. And yeah, okay, we can laugh about that because it's many times, isn't it? And none of us make it out alive in this body. And sometimes that process is not fun. I've seen people die in lots of ways. You know, sickness, car wrecks, bullets, bombs. I've seen it. It can happen. And all of us would like to go to sleep and not wake up. But we don't get that privilege sometimes. So we suffer and things go bad, you know. Somebody cheats us out of our money, or we get our husband leaves us, or our wife, or our child dies. Something terrible. And we wonder where God is. But God is there. But if we were to outweigh the blessings, I believe we would find that they're bigger and better. I remember when I took a trip, I always remember this trip to Uganda when I was about 25 years old, and one of the experiences I had was going to a little village out in the middle of no place, and the chief was there and he greeted us, and I don't know why I did it, but I gave him something. I gave him a shirt that I had. Now, this shirt was a shirt I wore waiting tables because I was a waiter in seminary. And it was one of those shirts you could wad up and throw it in the, and it would come out beautiful. It just was perfect. And that's great for a guy, you know, you just wad it up and throw it in and it comes out beautiful. And it was made out of some kind of fabric that did that. And I had it with me for some reason. And I just gave it to this guy. And, you know, I'm a large person. He wasn't a large person, and it kind of swallowed him up. But he just sat there and shook my hand for literally 15 minutes, thanking me in some unknown language. I did not know what he was saying, but Swahili or something. But because he had nothing, to get something was incredible to him. And I had so much, even though I was a poor seminary student, that I could get. He was grateful. Gratitude does that. It changes us when we remember that our lives are in God's hands. You know, part of being a manager is we realize that we aren't the owners, but God is, and God's responsible for us. And He will take care of us. And no matter what happens, you may have all the bricks in the world fall down on you, but God is still God. And we count our blessings from the past. I'm so thankful to live in a country that has something called Thanksgiving, despite all the politically correct ideas about it these days. Another thing is that giving helps us, and stewardship helps us, to examine our motivation from the present. In one of the parables that Jesus tells, he tells about a man who's very rich, and he has so much harvest that he says, well, what do I do with it all? Oh, I know, I'll build bigger and better barns. And so he takes all his stuff and puts it in the barns he builds, and he says to himself, self, I have stuff laid up for years, I'm great. And that night God says, fool! Your life is required of you. Hear that? Hear that phrase? It's not your life. It's required of you tonight. Who's going to get all the stuff you laid up for yourself? Not you. Not you. Very sobering. We remember that our God lives are in God's hands. And we have to think about how we are living today. In one of the Bible passages Terry read, the whole idea was the Israelites, when they began to get a harvest, they would give that harvest, the first fruits of the harvest would go to God in some form or another. So in other words, when the harvest started coming in, they gave it away, not knowing if they were going to get anything else. It was the first fruits. Typically, we tend to give God what's left. We give God what's left of our time. We give God what's left of our money. We give God what's left. What's left over, if we have it. And the biblical view is that we give ahead of time the first fruits. And so one of the practical things is I used to, basically the first check I would write would be to God. It's one way of doing first fruits. Now I know it's not all that practical that sometimes you do that, and you're doing your whatever, however you do it, your bookkeeping or your, how you do your time, but the principle is, as we examine how we... It's really important to look at how we spend our time and our money. I was reading a story about a couple who was complaining about how they didn't have enough money for their health care. You know, we've had that debate over the last several years. But lo and behold, when someone came along and examined how they spent their money, they were spending $500 a month on going out to eat. Now, not everybody's that way. I understand that. And a lot of people can't afford things. And I'm not saying that either. I'm just simply saying that, you know, sometimes if we were to examine our time and our wallets and our checkbooks, we would find that we could probably do better. It's good to see how we live in the present so that we can live in a way that God wants us to do so. Number four is giving expresses our expectation of what God wants to do in the future. Giving really is about faith. And our problem is we have such a small view of God. One of my favorite books or series of books is the Narnia Chronicles. And children's books, but that's about my level anyway. But in the second book, Prince Caspian, and actually this little bit wound up in the movie, which I was so glad to see. One of the characters is Lucy, and Lucy sees Aslan again, who is the Christ figure, the lion, and she's seen him. And she says, "Aslan, you've gotten so big. You're bigger." And he says, "My child, as you get older, I will be bigger to you." That's incredible. As we grow in our faith, as we grow spiritually, God gets bigger. But God is too small for us. We expect so little of God. And so I would ask you, what expectations do you have of God? It's repeated all over the New Testament and the Old Testament. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. The idea of a farmer, if you go out into the field and you just put a few seeds down, you're only going to get a few crops. Or maybe another analogy is that, you know, this place is so wonderful because you just look out and there's vistas everywhere. If the clouds go away, that is. I would go play golf out in the golf course, and not because of the golf, I would just go, "Wow, look at that mountain. Wow, look at that mountain." But you know, I heard a story about a guy, and true or not, but he built a house in the mountains and complained that he didn't see what other people were talking about, the view from their house. And but it turned out he had built a window that was a little bitty. And a friend of his says, "Why don't you put a picture window in it? Because the view is bigger." I know, it's probably not true, but you can think of that analogy, that sometimes our view of God is like this when it should be like that. God is so much bigger. But I want to say something. It's really important to remember that God is a person. I really love the Star Wars movies. I just watch them all the time. But I laugh at them, too, when they start talking about the Force. May the Force be with you. As though there's some kind of impersonal force out there that... one of the movies in Rogue One, you know, they talked about trusting the Force as though the... And it kind of reminds me of... I also like nature movies, you know, watching Earth or whatever. And, you know, you have Richard Attenborough going, "And nature created this." And, you know, people believe in that God... Everything happened by chance, but they've got to put a name to it and personify this impersonal chance that creates everything. "And she made this." I thought it was pretty sexist, but... anyway... Human beings have to put a name to this, and there is a name, and this God is, yes, God is bigger than we'll ever understand, but God can be known, and as a person, we deal with God as a person. We deal with God as the creator and the owner, not just as a force. And we are managers of God's property, just like in regular human relationships. Last but not least, maybe one of the biggest things we can do, maybe one of the most practical ways we can be stewards and be givers, is that one of the greatest reasons we give our money and our time and our efforts is to help people come to know our Lord as well. You know, one of the problems with witnessing is that it's really hard to tell what you've done. I mean, I've been a pastor for 35 years now. I was ordained in 1983. And I've been the pastor of several churches. And I'm not bragging. I just know that God has used me in people's lives. Every now and then they tell me, but not that many. And so usually when you're leaving, going, "Oh, by the way." And that's okay. It's human nature to do that. But you know, one of the hard parts of our lives is that sometimes we talk about Jesus and we tell people and we don't know. We don't see it. But we know that it has... And what I'm hoping for in heaven is that maybe as we see people walking wherever it is, if they're streets of gold, I don't know. They may just be better than that. But we can say, "Oh, you came here a little bit because of what I did, maybe." You know, I know there were people before I became a Christian who were praying for me. Won't that be great? It takes money to do ministry. It takes time to do ministry. Takes time to tell people about Jesus. And we're so busy with our own lives sometimes that we forget that. And so I would just encourage you to be stewards. To realize, first of all, that someone else is in charge and someone else owns your life. And that's not a negative. That's a positive. I'm so glad that my life belongs to this God up there. If I was in charge, I'd be really worried. And you should be too. If I were in charge of anything, really, it'd be... But God's in charge. And secondly, that we're called to be managers of this God's property, including our bodies, including ourselves and our thoughts, and
the things that we do. And if we do that, God will honor your work. And you will find meaning and purpose and direction and what life's all about. Yes, you should give your money, by the way. Okay, I had to be, it's a money sermon. No, I'm teasing. But it's bigger than that, though, isn't it? It really is. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.